following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
I don't know if any of you guys pay attention to the news. Anybody watch the news out there? Yeah? Some of you guys? Yeah. Well, today I was looking through the news, and I saw something really interesting on the news. And I figured, you know, with all the stories that have been happening, we maybe miss out on some of the other things that are going on. Have you wondered maybe over the last year, what else is going on in the world out there? It's almost impossible to find anything else that is going on that's not either political or related to COVID. And sometimes when we, you know, focus all of our attention and energy in the information that we receive, which is kind of based on the dark, scary narratives that are out there, you know, our minds can kind of get sucked into that. So it's good to just kind of check out some of the humorous stories that are out there. Now, this one I saw, I just thought it was an interesting story, and I wanted to share it with you because it kind of blew my mind. Anybody know about Bitcoin? Remember Bitcoin? Bitcoin was popular like 5-6 years ago or something like that. If you don't know what Bitcoin is, it's basically an online digital like currency, and it's all encrypted, and it's really, really well protected. Well, there was an individual who 10 years ago was awarded 7,200 Bitcoins because he made a video explaining exactly what Bitcoin was, which is just an online, they call it a cryptocurrency or a digital currency. Well, he protected his 7,002 Bitcoins by locking them on a hard drive, a computer with an extremely secure password to it. And if you don't enter the passwords correctly 10 times, then it erases everything on the hard drive. Well, he took his password and he wrote it on a piece of paper, as you should. And over the last 10 years, he has lost that piece of paper. Well, if you know anything about Bitcoin, Bitcoin has actually grown in value. And his 7,002 Bitcoins that he had 10 years ago have now ballooned to be worth 240 million Bitcoin locked on the hard drive. And he only has two attempts at his password left before he can get to his Bitcoins. Yeah, yeah. Horrible, horrible. So what's that teach you? Where do you put your hope? Where do you put your security, right? Right? The name of Jesus is how I'm going to tie it all in tonight. The name of Jesus is not a secret. It's not hidden. And it's not a secret code, right? We can always access the name of Jesus no matter what. And let's not put our hope in the temporary things of this world, but only put our hope in Jesus. There we go. Tied all the way back in. That's where we're at tonight. Open up your Bibles to Exodus chapter 9. We are going to continue tracking through Exodus tonight. So tonight's message, I titled it, Plagues, Messengers, and the Ruler of the Heart. Because Exodus chapter 9, it would just so happen to be tonight, these are the three major things that we're going to be focusing on or talking about. And this is what's happening in the book of Exodus as we continue on from what Pastor Allen was teaching about last week. As we begin, I want to go back and I want to first off talk about where are we at in the Bible. Because if you've been coming to church for a while, you may get into these studies and you don't remember exactly, okay, where is this taking place in the Bible? So this is where we're at in the story of redemption. At the very beginning, God created everything and he said that it was good. And then we know that Adam and Eve, they sinned and they went against God, were filled with the knowledge of evil. And that knowledge was deep down inside of them. It was within the heart. The heart is what we're going to be talking about a lot tonight. So within the heart, inside the internal position, the knowledge of evil was now within man. And because of that knowledge, time went on. You know the story of Cain and Abel, how it got worse, and it got worse after Cain and Abel, and the earth was filled with wickedness. And then God said, the whole earth is wicked. I'm going to flood the earth. That's Noah in the ark. After Noah in the ark, there was the Tower of Babel. God scattered all of mankind, And then God sent out a plan, and he said, I'm going to teach mankind how to live. And I'm going to teach them about who I am, and I'm going to rescue them from this sin problem that they have, this internal problem that they have. So God started his plan, and that started with his promise to Abraham. There was Abraham, there was Isaac, and there was, good job. Some of you guys got it. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob had a son named Joseph. Joseph, if you know the story of Joseph, it's a kind of a story that mirrors Christ himself, and this is in Genesis. And this is a mass majority of the book of Genesis talks about the story of Joseph and his being one of the sons of Jacob. We know Jacob's name was changed to be Israel, so one of the sons of Israel. He went on a long journey with ups and downs. He became second in charge in Egypt, and then after he was second in charge in Egypt, he ended up rescuing his brothers, his family, bringing them into the land of Egypt. And then after that time passed and years went on, and everybody forgot about the sons of Jacob, or the sons of Israel, and that nation and that people group grew in the land of Egypt. And that's where we're at in the Bible. This is prior to any law being given or any of the Ten Commandments. This is just right here, this raw people group that God has selected and he has appointed, and they're living in the land of Egypt. Now, as you've been tracking through Exodus, you know that this is the time where we see Moses, and he's going to Pharaoh, and saying, Pharaoh, you need to let the people of God go. And last week, we went through chapter 8, and we started to look at the different plagues that were taking place, the different plagues that God was sending to Pharaoh to change Pharaoh's mind. And we're going to continue in chapter 9 tonight as we look through just a couple more plagues, and we talk about one very specific issue that's very prevalent. And like I mentioned before, that issue is the problem of sin and evil within the heart. Let's go ahead and pray before I begin reading. Father, I thank you for tonight, and I thank you for everybody who has chosen to show up to be here tonight. And I pray, Lord, that you be with us during our time as we read your scriptures and we study them and we reflect deeply upon them and what they have for us. In your name, amen. All right, Exodus chapter 9, there's going to be three characters that we'll be looking at, not characters, but three players that are going to dominate this chapter. There's God the Father, who is acting as the judge in this this chapter. If you've ever had a problem or ever wondered, well, does God judge people? Yes, he does. Scripture is very clear. God is a righteous judge, and this is a chapter where he shows his judgment. Then we're going to have his messenger, and that's Moses. And then we're going to have the figure of Pharaoh, and that is the one that God is judging. And that is a very prideful ruler that God is judging. As we read this passage in the scripture, it's important for us to know that we shouldn't read this passage and pull out things in this passage where we say, look, God is judging Pharaoh righteously. As I read this, that informs me that I should go judge people righteously just like God judged people righteously. That's not how we interpret our scriptures. We know that James chapter 1, verse 20 says this, the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So when we read this chapter, we don't read ourselves into the position of God, which you should never do when you read your Bible. That would be misinterpreting the scriptures the way that you should read them. You may read in the chapter and you say, well, when I read this chapter, I kind of look and I reflect upon the position of Moses because I feel like I'm the messenger of God. I feel like I'm here to bring God's good news to everybody else. And that might be a position that you look at yourself and you say, okay, that's who I am, but I'm going to challenge you tonight. I want you to put yourself in the position of Pharaoh, because we're going to be looking at the hardening of the heart. Let's go ahead and read. Verse 1 says this, and we're going to go through this rather quickly because there's 35 verses. So I'm going to go through five sections, and I'm going to read verse 20 through 30 really fast. It says this, then the Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh and tell him, Thus says the Lord of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me. For two reasons, or two things that we need to pull out right there. God is declaring these are his people, not a group of people of some nation somewhere. These are the people of God, chosen to proclaim the goodness of who God, or chosen to live righteously in the way that God wants mankind to live. God has picked these people out that he may use these people to teach the rest of the earth about what his goodness is for the purpose. He wants him to let my people go so that they may serve and your Bible may say, worship God. Verse 2. For if you refuse to let them go and still hold them, behold, the hand of the Lord will be on the cattle of your field, on the horses, on the donkeys, on the camels, and on the oxen, and on the sheep, in a very severe pestilence. And the Lord will make a difference between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt, so nothing shall die of all that belongs to the children of Israel. Then the Lord appointed a set time, saying, tomorrow the Lord will do this thing in the land. So the Lord did this thing the next day, and all the livestock of Egypt died. But the livestock of the children of Israel did not die. Then Pharaoh sent indeed. Now, I heard that hallelujah out there. Remember, tonight we're reading from the position and we're reflecting that. Let's think about Pharaoh. Let's read ourselves into this. Then Pharaoh sent, and indeed, not even one of the livestock to the Israel sent out and saw that not even one of the livestock of the Israelites was dead. But the heart of Pharaoh became hard, and he did not let the people go. The Lord protects his people. We know that the Lord protects his people. He preserves his people. Those that trust, those that call upon the name of the Lord, those that walk rightly before the Lord, his promises are true. He will protect you. He will go before you. He will guide you. He will be the one that will lead you in all ways of peace. But as I look at this, I want to think about the position that Pharaoh is in. He's a man of power. He is a man of prestige, and he's looking to lose quite a bit tonight in this section that we're reading right here. He says here that as he saw what happened to other people, that it did not happen to him, that his heart was hardened. Anybody else ever struggle with the jealousy? Anybody struggle with maybe deceit? Or maybe you look at somebody that has more than you, and you instantly want to find a way to take that person down, kick them down a few notches. Struggle with that? Because you're doing a quick, the sin of comparison there. And I think as Pharaoh looked at this, and he said, all of my cattle is gone, and not one of the Israelites' cattle is gone. He didn't repent and turn from his way. He didn't look at that as a sign of God. He looked at it, and he became angry. He had a hardened heart. Verse 8, so the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, take for yourselves handfuls of ashes from the furnace and let Moses scatter it towards the heaven, and pay very close attention to this. In the sight of Pharaoh. Why would he have to do it in the sight of Pharaoh? I have a theory on that in a second. And it will become fine dust in all the land of Egypt, and it will cause boils that break out in sores on the men and the beasts throughout all the land of Egypt. Then they took ashes from the furnace and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses scattered them towards heaven. And they caused boils to break out on all the sores of men and the beast. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because the boils were on the magicians and all of the Egyptians. Why would God ask Moses? I mean, we're talking about God Most High. Why would he ask Moses and Aaron to do this, what you would say, somewhat ceremonial thing? God could have easily just released gnats everywhere and said, let's just put out a plague of gnats, let them go everywhere. But he had them do something somewhat theatrical, if you think about it, to reach into the furnace, to grab ash, to look up to the heavens, and to cast it in the air. But to do it in the sight of Pharaoh. Well, why would he do that? You know, I actually look at it and I think that as we look into Scripture, sometimes in our culture, we rob Scripture of the very beautiful artistic depictions that are in the Bible. And sometimes we just turn reading the Bible into black and white ink, or white paper and black ink, and that's kind of what we think about with the Bible. But we don't actually understand the beauty of what is communicated all throughout Scripture. I think what is going on here is that as they're reaching in the fire and they're taking ash and they're holding it before Pharaoh, they're showing him, first off, what's going to happen? You're going to see us do this. So you're not going to be able to deny that this is a supernatural event. This isn't just a natural happening, as some people would want to look back at these plagues and say they're just natural happenings. He's showing a connection, and they're doing a ceremony in front of him as an example to take the ash, that which is broken and dirty, and he said, I'm going to cast all of this which is gross and dirty, and we're going to cast it over all of your people. And then what happened with Pharaoh after he realized? But the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had promised or had spoken to Moses. Pharaoh's heart continued to get hardened. Verse 13, then the Lord said to Moses, rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. Again, God's people, for the purpose of worshiping God. For at this time, I will send all my plagues to your very heart. God's getting to the point there. Pharaoh, it's not about your land. It's about your heart. I'm doing this because of your heart, because of the hardening of the position that you're in. I own all the earth. As God is showing Pharaoh repeatedly in here, I'm doing all of this so that you may know that I am the one who owns this land, not you. It is not about the land. I'm sending my plagues to your heart. That's my target, Pharaoh. And on your servants and on your people, that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. Now, if I have stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, then you would have been cut off from the earth. God showing right here and in just a few verses his mercy. But indeed, for this purpose, I have raised you up that I may show my power in you and that my name may be declared upon the earth. Now I'm going to take a quick pause right there, because we see this repeated phrase in here, that God hardened the heart of Pharaoh, or that God raised Pharaoh up. Now, there are some believers, brothers and sisters of the Christian faith, that will go over to Romans chapter 9, and they will look at Romans chapter 9, where it talks about how God raised up some people to be vessels of wrath, and that the potter can choose whatever he wants to do with the clay. And they will use that and this as a proof text to just say that there is no such thing as choice. God selects every man and he chooses every single way of man, and choice is not something the Bible really teaches about if you really study the Bible theologically. That's, I think, a very foolish argument, because if there's one thing that's definitely spoken of all throughout Scripture in its harmonious message, in its teaching, is the reinforced purpose of man having a choice to choose God. We don't know exactly how this is all working together fully as to what it means when God says, I raise you up for a time. Do I raise you up for a position? Do I raise you up for this purpose? God is using Pharaoh for his purpose in this, but make no mistake that Pharaoh's heart was hardened. And clearly in Scripture, it says that Pharaoh also hardened his heart. Now we continue on here in verse 17. As yet you exalt yourself against my people in that you will not let them go. Behold, tomorrow about this time I will cause a very heavy hail to hail and rain down such as not been seen in Egypt since the founding until now. Therefore, Send now and gather your livestock and all that you have in the field, for the hail shall come down on every man and every animal which is found in the field and is not brought home, and they shall die. Do you see this? This is not God being vindictive. This is not God just being mean and nasty. Do you see that he gives a warning again and again, and he's giving chance after chance after chance? And even in this, he says, I'm going to do something horrible. Please take heed. Listen to my word. Pull in your cattle. And he who fears the word of the Lord among the servants of the Pharaoh made his servants and the livestock flee to the houses. But he who did not regard the word of the Lord left his servants and his livestock in the field. Now we are in verse 20. Now, as I'm going to read this full passage, verse 20 through 30 right here, reflect on that. Reflect on these words. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand towards heaven, and there may be hail in the land of Egypt, on man, on beast, on every herb of the field throughout the land of Egypt. And Moses stretched out his rod towards heaven, and the Lord set thunder and hail, and fire darted or lightning to the ground, and the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. So there was hail and fire mingled with the hail, so very heavy that there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. And the hail struck throughout the whole land of Egypt, and all was in the field, both man and beast. And the hail struck every herb of the field and broke every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, there was no hail again. There was no hail in the place where the children of God were at. And Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said to them, I have sinned this time. Listen, verse 27. And Pharaoh said, he called for Moses and Aaron and said to them, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous. Yes, Pharaoh, good. You're finally repenting. You're finally turning from your ways. You're finally getting the picture. It only took hail, plague, pestilence, fire, the slaughter of livestock for you to understand. And my people and I are wicked. Please, Lord, there now may be no more mighty thundering and hail, for this is enough. I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer. So Moses said to him, as soon as I have gone out of the city, I will spread out my hands to the Lord, and the thunder will cease, and there will be no more hail, and you will know that the earth is the Lord's. Amen. Salvation, end of the story. The people are rescued, right? Absolutely not. Again, thinking of ourselves in the position of Pharaoh, why did Pharaoh turn from his way? Because there was hail, because everything was being slaughtered, because there was destruction. But Moses had this insight to the heart of Pharaoh. Verse 30, but as for you and your servants, I know that you will not fear the Lord God. I know what's going on, Pharaoh. It's like my children, you know, when I say, hey, you know what? You need to say you're sorry to each other, or you're going to be disciplined. You're going to be in your room, or you're going to get in trouble. Okay, well, I'm sorry. You didn't really mean it from your heart. It's basically what he's saying. You're just doing it because you're being punished. And that's what's going on with Pharaoh. There was really no repentance. There was really no change of the heart. He just wanted the physical disaster to stop, but his heart hadn't changed. Now listen, verse 30. Now the flax and the barley were struck, for the barley was in the head and the flax was in the bun. But the wheat and the spent were not struck, for they are late crops. So Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh and spread out his hands to the Lord, and the thunder and the hail ceased, and the rain was not poured on the earth. Then Pharaoh saw that the rain, the hail, the thunder had ceased, and he sinned yet more. As soon as it stopped. Now, we think about the people of God, the children of God, as we read through the scriptures. And if you know, if you continue to read the story of the children of God, are their attitudes not dissimilar from Pharaoh? Very similar to Pharaoh. As long as the pressure was on them, as long as the trouble was near, as long as the problem was right in front of their face, they would repent. They would say, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. And then it got easier. And what did they do? Back to their wicked ways. That's exactly what's going on with Pharaoh. Why is that happening? Because the issue is the human heart. And why do I want you to read yourself into the narrative of Pharaoh here? Because we all have the same problem. It's all of our problem. This is the human problem. This isn't just Pharaoh. This is the human problem. This is the human condition that we all struggle with, is that when times are hard, we run to the Lord. But when times get easy, we kind of back off, right? That's exactly what's going on here. God is a judge. He sees the heart and he knows what's going on. He sinned yet more and he hardened his heart and his servants. So the heart of Pharaoh was hard. Neither would he let the children of Israel go as the Lord had spoken by Moses. Chapter 9, one of the most uplifting chapters in all of the Bible. I just love that chapter. Thank you. It's funny, when I get to teach on Wednesday nights, if I get to know this because I have all my notes. If you go back, I'm teaching on like Sodom and Gomorrah and Exodus chapter 9. And for some reason, I just get pinned with these chapters. This is a really sad chapter. I don't even get to the good part. I mean, and here's the thing. This is like, anybody ever study movie trilogies, like Hollywood movies? You got like, okay, everybody knows this one, Star Wars, right? You got your first one, New Hope, and you got your second one, which is The Empire Strikes Back, and then you got Return of the Jedi. And every story has a story arc, right? And the story arc is like, okay, it's down in despair and it gets better. And then the middle of the story, oh, it gets really dark. It gets really dark. That's exactly where we're at in the middle of all the plagues. We're right here in the center, and it does get very, very dark. Literally so dark in the plague of darkness. This was darkness that was so dark that it could be felt. Tell me that that is not a beautiful imagery and just thought of how heavy it was at that time. That's right where we're at in Exodus chapter 9. So what do I want to pull out of Exodus chapter 9? Well, it's pretty simple. It's a pretty straightforward passage. Pharaoh, let the people of God go so that they may serve him, so they may worship him. Let them go. Let them worship God. That's what you need to do. No, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to release my power. Okay, God's going to cause pestilence. He's going to cause plague. He's going to cause hail. He's going to cause fire. He's going to take out all of your cattle. And you need to let all of the people go. And in that process, Pharaoh looks at the nation of, or the children of Israel, and he hardens his heart as he sees that they are not harmed, but he is harmed. He is losing all that he has. His heart is hardened until it gets so bad that God has to, and he warns Pharaoh that it's going to get so bad that he has to wipe out almost everything. And then Pharaoh finally says, okay, I'll change, I'll let him go, but then it gets better. And Pharaoh reverts back to his way. Well, hardening of the heart, the spiritual position of Pharaoh. And that's what we need to be focusing on. And that's what I want us to hear tonight as the word of the Lord speaks to us. And when it comes to heart issues, really, what is it when it comes to a heart issue? It's a perspective issue. Unfortunately, sometimes, and for some people, life is so comfortable. And you have to know, man, this was Pharaoh. It was so comfortable for him and all that he had, that the only thing that will bring perspective is a deep hardship of life. I was thinking about this idea of hardship, of pressure. When you put pressure on somebody to say, I need you to change your ways. I need you to stop doing what you're doing. I go back in my mind, back to a time when I was going through a fire academy, and there's these men that were like drill sergeants, but they would call them cadre. And every time a cadet was not doing what they were supposed to be doing, or they had kind of an attitude that was very prideful, or they were kind of boasting themselves up and just not really behaving in the manner which they should behave, you know what they would call it? They would, with their big old loud voice, they'd be like, oh man, cadet so-and-so, you got to come over here because we're about to have a come to Jesus moment, right? And I guarantee you they were not preaching the gospel, okay? It was a moment that they coined. It's a come to Jesus moment, right? And we all need those come to Jesus moments, like literally, we need to really come to Jesus. But metaphorically, the coming to Jesus moment is one where you realize a real hard truth of life. And there were a lot of young men who had those come to Jesus moments where they had to realize the real hard truth of life. And it's sad that it takes those hard truths of life. I talk with my wife often about one of my scariest thoughts, just one of those philosophical thoughts that are out there, one of those thoughts of God, one of those thoughts that get me on my knees, bowing and praying to Him and just thanking Him every day for the blessings that I have, is I remember when I was 18 years old, I went through one of the hardest times where the reality of life smacked me dead in the face, as pretty much as hard as you can smack an 18-year-old boy. I lost my father suddenly. Just got a phone call, he was gone. And I was 18. Now, if you think about most 18-year-old men at that time, you're trying to figure out what's my next steps in life and who are you going to kind of look to? Who are you going to grab onto for advice, right? That was a real hard time for me. But the truth of life smacked me in the face. And it was that moment where I remember being on my knees and praying to Jesus and saying, God, I need your help. I need you to help me. I need you to raise me. I need you to guide me. I need you to show me where to go. And in those moments of trauma and tragedy is where we actually get the greatest perspective of life. And we say, oh, God, you're the only one that's important. You're the only one that matters. You're the only thing that's out there because this life is nothing. There's nothing in this life that is worth all of my complaining and all of my whining and all of division or things that I want to cause and all my sinful nature when I really get hit with the hardship of life, just smack right there in the face. I turn right towards you. So here's the scary philosophical thought. Sorry to leave you with this tonight. Talked with my wife about this. I say, one of my scariest thoughts is I know God's deepest passion. God's deepest passion for me and God's deepest passion for each and every single one of us is this. Just like He had a passion for Pharaoh. I want you to turn from all of the things that are not of me and I want you to cling on to me desperately as you possibly can. Think about that. That's God's greatest desire. And it's only by His mercy and grace that He doesn't rob us of everything that we have that forces us into that position. That's a scary thought. Because it only is a moment of time, those things that we hold on to, whether it be a home, an individual, a person, an object. I think about how silly objects are, right? A title, a position. When we hold on to those things tightly, we don't want to let go of our power, our things that we have, just like Pharaoh. Just remember, God's greatest passion is that you cling to Him and nothing else. And I think that that's a position that we need to bow down to God every single day and just thank Him for our blessings. Just like I said, are we blessed tonight? Amen. Amen, we are blessed tonight. We are outside in Huntington Beach, and it is not cold, and it is the middle of January. We're supposed to be 87 degrees on Friday. That is incredible. There's warm fire around us. We're surrounded by a family and a friends and community. And there's free coffee that somebody prepared for you tonight. That's awesome. That's really awesome. Incredible blessings are we surrounded by. Let us not take those things for granted. When there are times of hardship, I believe there's really two types of individuals. There are those that are going to harden their heart. Because by hardening your heart, you believe that you are going to be a survivor and a fighter and not the good, loving, motivational survivor fighter type, right? You're going to be the, well, life is hard. You just got to suck it up, buttercup type of individual. And you're going to be the one that's going to harden your heart. And you say, well, you just got to get through life. It's just the way that life is. And I'll tell you what, if you go far enough down that road, you're not going to be a very pleasant person to be around, nor will you enjoy the fullness of the love and the joy and the peace of the Father that He wants to give you. There's the other type of individual. And through wisdom in wise ways. The other type of individual who's the one who reflects upon life and reflects upon the hardship of life, and they allow that to crush them a little bit. Allow that hardship of life to soften their heart and to say, I'm actually going to reach out to those that are hurting right now. I'm going to reach out to those that I deeply love. I'm going to sit with people and I'm going to listen to their story, and I'm not going to harden my heart against them, because that's not what God wants us to do. Today I had the honor, truly was an honor, to perform a memorial service at the Westminster Memorial Park, right over here. I believe that's where it was at, which when we got there, it was a little busy, a little chaotic. They're very busy right now. They're performing a lot of funerals, for a lot of people, and they said they've never had a time like they've had right now. I got to do it for a family with a grandmother who had passed away, a wife, a mother, a grandmother had passed away. And I've experienced in time different services, been a part of stuff, and have spent time with those who are grieving. And I noticed a pattern, and it was true, a pattern today, is that what happens when you go to a memorial service or when you spend time with people that are grieving, people do this thing, and it's called guarding. It's what happens with each and every single one of us when we have to face a really hard truth. First, we pretend like everything is okay. Everything's fine. It's not that big of a deal. You're laughing, you're cracking jokes. This is why firefighters and police officers end up with a rather dark sense of humor. It's really just a defense mechanism to protect their heart, right? They don't want the reality of what they're facing to get in there. And that's kind of, you know, light anecdotal little stories is kind of how it begins. And then the time moves closer and closer to actually having the service or the time where we actually have to confront the reality of the truth of what happened. And you can tell the tone changes, and there are some that, you know, kind of squirm a little bit and they wiggle. And at the beginning of service, pray, and at this service just prayed and said, I want us to fully focus. And I want us to honor those that have deceased, the one that is deceased here. And I want us just to let it sink in for a second. I want us to let it sink in just for a second and to call back those memories. And I want us to feel that. And that's what we do for this time right now, is that we observe that moment of silence, and we talk and we give honor to somebody's life. And we don't do the joking or anything during certain moments, because we're going to face a hardship, a reality of life right now. And right then, like clockwork, what happens? Everybody falls apart. They allow the reality of life to crush them a little bit, to squish them a little bit. And as hard as what that is for them to walk through, you know what's one of the most beautiful things? Those that were jokes prior and laughing and kind of running around switch from the beginning of a service as they go through the squishing and the tugging and the pushing and the God molding them in those moments, looking at the real reality of life. And they reach out to each other at the end, and they hold on to each other, and they grab onto each other, and they say, hey, let's forgive each other of everything. Let's not allow this to get in. This deep love starts to manifest inside of them as they face this reality of life. And it is an incredible, incredibly beautiful thing to watch. And for that reason, that we as believers, we need to be careful that we don't, especially during this season, especially through what we're going through right now, we do not allow the hard, dark happenings of our world to harden our hearts. We cannot harden our hearts towards others. We have to be the opposite. We have to soften our hearts with wisdom, but we have to allow our hearts to become soft, because there are people that are hurting. There are people that are looking to us, you, because you proclaim the name of Jesus, the high King of all that is comfort and peace. They look to you for that comfort and that peace. That's who they're looking to. I'm going to ask Shannon to come on up here, and I want to do something tonight just as we end. And she's just going to play a little bit of music in the background, and I want to speak some words over you the words that come from the scriptures, all knowing that in Hebrews we are told that the word of God is sharper than a double-edged sword. It's able to divide the soul and spirit, and it's able to discern the thoughts and the intents of your heart. I think it's important that we as believers make a practice of reflecting on our own heart. And as we reflect upon our own heart and who we are as people towards other people and the things we say, think, and do, I want to allow the sword of God's word to pierce into your heart as I read to you just about 10 verses here or so. And then I'll pray for us tonight. Is that okay? Let's go ahead and let's close our eyes and let's just think about these words that God, the word of God, the full knowledge of the light of God's word, the truth of life that has lasted for generation after generation after hardship and hardship and government system and government system that has been there, that at every memorial service has been a part of every heartbreak, has been there to comfort families. These words are here to comfort you, and you are blessed to be able to carry these words to other people. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Keep your heart with all of diligence, for from it will flow springs of life. Psalm 51, verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your path. Psalm 34, 18. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Matthew 5, 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. 1 Samuel 16, 7. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at the appearance or the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Matthew 6, 21. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Psalm 4, 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Jeremiah 29, 13. And you will seek me and find me, and you will seek me with all your heart. Father, I thank you for everybody who's here tonight. There's always something we can pull out of your word, Lord, knowing that you are the true, true life. Father, it is in you that we find life. It is in your peace. It is in your comfort. Father, it is your kindness that leads us to repentance. It is the recognition of who we are in light of you that humbles us, Lord. You work deeply within each and every single one of us in our lives, Father, and I pray that you will be with everybody here tonight. Allow us to continue to reflect upon the thoughts and the attitudes of our heart, Lord. And let us shine your light to others that they may see your love, your joy, your peace, your kindness, your comfort, your goodness, Father, your patience and your wisdom displayed in us, knowing that we are given that through the power of your Spirit in our hearts. In your name, amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.